Preacher wants to build a new church building, he uses this scripture. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And they'll say, the problem with this church is it doesn't have a vision for a new parsonage. We need to go forward. It doesn't have a vision for a new church building. And you can put just about anything you want in there as a catch-all. But in reality, that scripture, where there is no vision, the people perish, literally means if I'm not giving my vision to prophets and they're not preaching to you my word, then the people are going to perish because they don't have my word. So there's several scriptures like that we use to get people in church to do something that's completely out of context. Another one that has to do with pottery. Bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we use that quite often to tell people, if you raise children properly in church, that when they get older, even if they leave, they'll come back. Well, sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. And that's not what that scripture means at all, which has to do with what I'm talking about with pottery. Back then, they didn't have colleges and universities and tech schools to teach people things. And the father had to teach the son. That scripture really means, bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Means that a father was to teach his child the profession that the father had. The child always took the father's profession. But he wasn't just to teach him how to do it. He was to teach him to do it with love and to love what he did and to realize the importance of it. So if he was a baker, he would instruct his sons how important it was to make a good loaf so that it would help the housewife to feed the family. And if he made a real good loaf, all the family would eat it and no food would be wasted. And how important it was to take pride in his work and to do a good job. If a man was a potter, that was a very elite profession, because it involved a labor of love with the hands. And I was amazed when I began to study about ancient pottery. The potter actually, during the process, while he had it on a wheel, he was turning it with his feet, he would breathe down into the vessel. As he put his thumbs on the bottom and reached in the top and began to shape it, he would breathe down into it to put just the right amount of moisture. I was also amazed to discover that I told you this morning about feldspar rocks. There are two kinds of clay, primary clay and secondary clay. It's very, very important to a potter. Clay is the whole thing about it. Now, you don't have many natural potters left, but they either dug it out of the side of the natural rock where it came out of, and if they did that, they'd have to take it out and lay it aside for a year before they could use it. That was primary clay. Secondary clay was a type that had already washed down and formed deposits. You could use that right away. But clay was something that the potter worked with, and many of the analogies, many of the parallels, many of the teachings that Jesus gave had to do with pottery and picturing God as the potter. The potter who works and reshapes faulty clay. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I realize that the writer, when he wrote that, didn't have in mind a potter breathing into a clay vessel. But oddly enough, that's exactly what a potter does, or did in ancient times. He would bend over, and if it needed extra moisture, he would breathe into the top of the vessel. Well, God made man. He formed man of the dust of the ground. And man became a living soul when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But the clay became marred. It became faulty. Through no fault of God, the potter made the vessel, and he made it well, and he made it to do, and equipped it to do what it was supposed to do. But he gave the vessel a will, and when he gave the vessel a will to make a choice, that vessel goofed up, and he passed on to us the same character that Adam has, and we are born goofing up, and we don't get any better as we get older. Romans 3:10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So the clay became completely corrupt. Now, God could have started a new creation, wiped out Adam and Eve, and started all over again. But God, through his infinite wisdom and through his own choice, decided that he would keep the same clay, but he would refashion it, refurbish it, reshape it, reform it. Now, in Isaiah 64, 6 through 8. If you look at verse 6 and 7, it says about the same thing that Romans 3, 10 through 12 says, using slightly different words. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's what happened after Adam and Eve sinned, and that's the characteristic and the nature he passed on to us. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Look back up at 10 through 12 and see how close it parallels it. For thou hast hid thy face from us. Adam and Eve ran and hid and tried to hide from God, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. And then Isaiah closes that discourse in verse 8, Isaiah 64, 8, by saying, But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. God formed me in my mother's womb. I am made of clay. God gave my forefather Adam a spirit and a soul. I was born a triune being covered by clay. I am the work of God's hand. Now, in my lifetime, after 12 years of living on this planet, God breathed into this clay vessel the new birth. And I became a new creature, a new creation of God. He's been living in me ever since. He's going to keep living in me, and he's going to keep trying to reshape, to refurbish, to reform me, and he's been working on me for 55 years. How much progress has he made? Just about as much as I've let him. God has had in plan for me, before I was ever conceived in my mother's womb, a program and a life to live for him in the flesh. How much of that program and plan that God desires for me to work depends on how well I, as the clay, I'm clay with a will, has a choice to yield to him. And quite frankly, most of my life I haven't. I don't claim to be yielding with 100% efficiency now, but I do claim to have learned that God wants to work in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now here we find an accurate scriptural display concerning the work of a potter. We find it in Jeremiah 18:1-4. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my word. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. That's what the potter does. He takes the clay, he puts it on his wheel, and he works a work. Now, most potters have a great deal of individuality. And in ancient biblical times, they had an artistic flair. God certainly has an inspired artistic flair. God doesn't make all the vessels the same. The outside design doesn't look the same. They're not all the same shape, but they're all made by God. They all belong to God, and they're all important to God. A potter looks upon his work as a creation. Now, this may sound strange to you, but they actually talk to the pottery while they're making it. They'll talk to it. And in Japan, they have an ancient ceremony where after each vessel is completed, particularly if it's going to be exhibited for a prize at a national level, they sit down and talk to the vase and tell it how much they respect what has been done in it and how they hope it will win the prize. Now, God has been working with us like vessels of clay that we are for a very long time. And God is the one who wrought the work, and God is the one who wants to make us, and God wants us to fit into a place, into a plan that he has. The problem is we are rebellious clay. We're hard, stiff clay. And there are lots of things a potter does to a clay. And Lord willing, in the weeks to come, I'll talk to you about that. I talked about clay years ago when I came here. And what I'm kind of doing is going back to where I was 26 years ago and trying to share with you what I've learned about clay since. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Well, when Adam goofed up and Eve goofed up, they passed on the goof-up characteristic to us, and that's what we are. We're all goof-ups. But God has the power to reshape, to refurbish, to reform us. So he made it again, another vessel. That's what happens when you're born again. All things have become new. It doesn't mean you can live above sin. It doesn't mean you won't sin anymore. But it's kind of like Saul when the Bible says he became another man. Now, for all my sinfulness in the flesh, for all my lustful thoughts, for all my envies, for all my jealousies, for all my malice, for all my unkind thoughts, I am not the same man I was 55 years ago. I'm a vessel that is now occupied by the potter himself, and he is inside me trying to refurbish and change the whole vessel, mold it into what he wants. But he is trying to do the same thing to Bob Christie. He's trying to do the same thing to Charlie Ellis. He's trying to do the same thing to every single solitary one of you, and there are no exceptions. Because every one of you are just like me. You've got a lot of flaws in your character. Some of them you don't even know what they are. You've got a lot of things about you that you think are just fine, and in God's eyes, they're not just fine. There are a lot of things about me I think are just fine, but in God's eyes, they're not fine. Now, it all depends on how much I'm willing to yield to what God has to say in this book. And the more I allow myself to be transformed by the potter who lives inside me, and let him refurbish and reshape me, the more use I'm going to be to him in the world, because he knows just exactly what kind of a vessel he wants to use. Now, he's got a place for me in the church. He called me to pastor. That's what I do. He didn't call Bob Christie to pastor. But there are no vessels in God's hand that are more important than the other. Because I'm the pastor of this church, because I have the gift to live, and because I stand up here and go through all this, it would be very easy for someone to presuppose that I am more respected of God than you. God is no respecter of persons. It would seem to you that perhaps I were closer to God than you. No, closeness to God is measured on how you let him form you into the kind of pot he wants you to be, rather than the kind of pot you want to be. Now, there are many different pots, many different sizes, many different shapes. But God does the forming, the reforming. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now, I want you to notice what Paul said to the church at Galatia. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, he said, this is just like being born. It's the pain and agony of it. And it bothered him until Christ be formed in you. Well, one of the things a pastor does, he watches God try to form and reshape him. I know what God's been trying to do to me. And many times I know what God wants me to be formed and shaped into. But there are many parts of my personality that I like so much I won't give up. And there's a lot of foolishness about me. There's a lot of personal characteristics I have that are more flesh than spiritual. And one by one, God has worked on them, and I'm not nearly as disruptive a vessel as I used to be. But I've got a long, long way to go until Christ be formed in me. I think I know exactly what Paul meant. Now, some of you in this church have come here, and you've been saved or joined this church under my ministry. And you have no idea how much agony and travail that you've caused me. You have no idea. Because I watch you go off on your wild tangents. I watch you sitting around and get nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof, trying to be clay that's going to mold itself into what it thinks God ought to let it be. And it just about drives me crazy. If you just sit there and let God form you into what he wants, he'll be a whole lot happier. Of course, I'm not one that ever points anybody out. Now, the truth of the matter is that God wants to form and shape every one of us. The problem that I've had in life is that I thought I knew what God ought to shape me into. So what I had planned to do, since God called me to preach, was to come up here like Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. I knew God wanted me to pastor this church because with 9 people here and $60 a week, you better believe I got led up here by God. There was no parsonage, and that's all I got with 7 children, $60 a week. And the church considered all months had 4 weeks, so I got paid 4 times 6 is $240 a month. But we started off from scratch, and this was where God wanted. I'm not trying to tell you a hard story. I'm not trying to tell you, oh boy, I'm a real great man for accepting this from God. Well, that was just fine, because that kind of went along with what I thought. I thought, I'll just come here. I'll just preach and teach in this church. I'll just do what God wants. And then I'll pastor the church. I'll get up and have coffee every morning. And then I'll go around and I'll visit the members, and I'd learned how to keep people happy. And won't it be wonderful, wonderful there? I thought, this will just be wonderful. And then this lecture series started. This lecture series has about driven me up the side of the wall. I have been in over 700 missionary Baptist churches in the last 22 years. You see, that was what God had in mind. But that wasn't what this vessel wanted. Well, I've learned whatever God wants. Now I just say, okay, here I am, Lord, and here we go. Now, God's got a plan for every one of you. Because I pastor this church, because I go and preach revivals, that doesn't mean zip. It just means that's what God formed and fashioned this vessel to do. But Charlie Ellis comes down here and mows the church lawn. That's just as important in God's eyes as what I do. Now, if I could save souls and had power myself, well, I suppose mine might be my importance, but I don't have any power. I'm just a clay vessel that proclaims the word, and God does everything else. Every one of you has a personality. Every one of you has a personality. Cooney was one of the most difficult vessels God ever had to work with. Now Cooney is in church. She's where she belongs. God can work miracles. I never thought he'd get her on the wheel. But she's got a wonderful, nice personality. She adds a lot to the church. June Anderson is one of the sweetest people I've ever known, and she's a wonderful Sunday school teacher. It's the personality that God forms in you, and the loyalty and the love that you have for the church, which are made up of the other people, that determines whether or not you're letting God mold you into the kind of vessel you ought to be. And God does mold, and God does shape, and there are no exceptions. Every single one of you has a place that God means for you to function in the church. Romans 11:36 to 12:5. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever and ever. We often have far too high an opinion of our own evaluation of what needs to be done. The older I get and the more I study the scriptures, the bigger nincompoop I become. And the more I have to realize that this is Christ's church. Christ is the head of it. He's the foundation of it. His spirit indwells this church. And he knows what's best for it. I've learned to just go along for the ride, to study that book, to not jump in and try to manipulate and fold you into an accordion, and to let the Bible determine what I say and when I say it. The only time I'll ever jump you in a business meeting, whatever you want to do, fine, as long as it doesn't conflict with the Word of God and as long as we're not doing something that's unscriptural. Well, what is it, and how does God transform us, and what part can we have in it? All right, let's take continuation of Romans 11:36, and then let's jump right into the next chapter in 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable because he's already bought and paid for it. Your body, your soul, and your spirit, he's bought and paid for. Now, here's what you can do. All right, Lord, here I am. I'm presenting my body. You shape it. You mold it. You fashion it. In your own time frame. In your own time frame. Don't jump the gun. You say, well, I just don't feel right sitting here doing nothing. Listen, God knows what you can do, and God knows what you can't do. And God knows how to temper you, and God knows how to train you. And the biggest problem we have in our work is people that rush out and try to do something, and God has tried to prepare. They don't give God time to prepare. God wants time. And God wants to do it his way. You just present your body and you say, well, here I am. Well, where do you present it? Well, you have to present it in a local church because that's a holy priesthood. That's a spiritual house. You just get yourself in one of God's churches. Tell yourself and tell God, I want to do what God wants me to do in that church. And don't run around like Peter Cottontail trying to figure out what it is. Let God lead you into it, and all of a sudden one day you find yourself doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing in that church. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable unto God. That word is hagiso, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable because you already belong to him. You might as well give him what's already his. You're his, body, soul, and spirit. And be not conformed to this world. Now, that's how you don't want to be shaped. You're either going to be shaped by the world,
are shaped by the Spirit of God. You cannot serve God and mammon. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the way God shapes you. That's the way He takes the clay and molds it and forms it. How do you renew your mind? For Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. As they make clay, they breathe into it, and they take moisture and add into it. And it's a combination of using water, because in clay there are tremendous impurities, which I'll talk about here one of these days before I'm finished with all this. And it's the way that you take the impurities out of the clay. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind from God's word. And let God's Spirit, who wrote it for that purpose, change you. It is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. And it's the Spirit inside you that influences that soul, that makes the choices and decisions between the flesh and the Spirit. And that's how God molds and shapes you into a vessel, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? You get in one of God's local New Testament churches. You say to God and to yourself, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. And you pray about it, and you listen to God's word, and you study God's word, and you just give God time. And I guarantee you, you'll find out what the will of God is for your life. Don't jump the gun. Don't get impatient. Just sit there until God puts it out for you, and He will. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of flesh, the measure of faith. I don't know who ever got the idea that we manufacture faith ourselves. We do not. We exercise faith in God and are saved. That's true. The light of God's Holy Spirit shines in our heart, gives us the opportunity to be saved, and we have faith in what we hear. And we are saved by grace through faith. But Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So if you have more faith than someone else, don't sit around and puff yourself up like a bullfrog and say, I've got more faith than he has. Thank God you've got it, and don't ever think more highly of yourself than you ought. Because every one of you and the speaker here is a clay vessel who didn't make itself, who didn't save itself, who didn't form itself, who doesn't keep itself, and is totally and completely indebted to God. So what is God's will? God makes lots of different kinds of vessels. He makes all kinds of sorts of shapes. He gives them all sorts of talents, all sorts of abilities. I can stand up here and rant and ramble for hours. God gave me a good mind. Of course, it's gone now just about. But God gave me a good mind. God called me to preach. God gave me the ability to grasp things. I thank God for it. But does that make me special? No. It merely means that's what God equipped me. That's what God formed me to do. But Danny Duke can get up there and give a devotional that's just every bit as good as what I do. He just does it in a lot easier going form, and probably you understand it a lot better than what I present. Bob Christie hauls people all over town. Bob Christie is a man I love and can depend on. There's not a one of you here I don't love and can't depend on. And that's what a church is all about. People who are willing to do what God wants for the honor and glory of God and His church. One of the most terrible things that can ever happen is when a church becomes so large that the members have to be entertained. And they aren't functioning parts of the body. They're hangers-on, and they keep coming to church as long as the church has sufficient entertainment activities and enough programs to keep them there. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Most people never come to realize that. I can't say how you feel about it, but I look upon every one of you as a part of me. Every single one of you that belong to this church. Every single one of you. I look upon myself as being a part of you and you being a part of me. You say, well, that sounds pretty weird. It's not weird. It's the way it's supposed to be. And no one of these vessels is any more important than the other. We're all created by God to work together. And we're one body in Christ, and everyone members of another. And I now have, according to my watch, 25 minutes. Oh, 2 minutes. Romans 12, 4 and 5. There are those two verses. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, I was called to fill the office of pastor. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another. God makes many different kind of vases, many different kind of vessels. We're all different. We all look different. Jimmy Ellis is a really good electrician. I really like Jimmy Ellis a lot. I have a lot of respect for him. I believe when Jimmy Ellis tells me something, Jimmy Ellis means it. I have a lot of respect for him. Each one of you is different. Every one of you has a different personality. I really like Jack. We all fit together in the same body, and we all have the same purpose. Jimmy can do lots of things that I couldn't start to do, and I can do things that Jimmy can't do. Jimmy's got a lot more common sense than I have. He's a very intelligent man. He can wire a house. He can do all kinds of stuff. I'm a big flub when it comes to that. I've got 24 fingers on a hand. So what did God raise me up to do? To preach and teach. I get the easy job. I get the one that gets all the chicken and cornbread. But every one of you has something that you can do for God. There are no exceptions. Because God knows you and makes you and shapes you. He said, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even the Lord of the church. While we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's what we are. The church is not a universal, invisible body of believers. It's a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers made of flesh and bones and filled with the Spirit of God from the new birth, dwelling among one another, working together for the cause of Christ. Each one not trying to say it's better than the other or worse than the other, but trying to fulfill its own function as a vase, as something that the potter made, and trying to find God's will for it in that church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is my one flesh right back here. I love her with all my heart. I kid her, I razz her, I get her so mad sometimes she could spit snowballs. But from the time we made our pledges, we are one flesh. We raised 7 children together. We've gone through a lot of things together. I have a deep abiding love for her. She has the same for me. The Lord is talking about the church here, though. He says, for this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When I came here, I must honestly say I didn't really completely understand this. But I do now. Charlie Ellis, you may not like it, but I'm joined to you. Doc Marshall, you may not like it, but I'm joined to you, and I'm joined to you, Lou Ann, and you, Alan. I love you. I honestly, truly love you, and I care for you. I'm a part of you, and you're a part of me. That's what a church is. It's a spiritual alignment of men and women who want to serve God and do it God's way and find out what God's will is for their life. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God does the building. He compares us to pottery. He compares us to stones. He compares us to a lot of things. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. For ye are laborers together with God. That's what we are. Now, I'll guarantee you this. God's trying to shape Alan Kennedy into what he wants him to be in this church. And God's trying to shape Kelly Cole into it. And God's trying to shape Paul Petty. And Darrell Shipley. And Jack Branch. I guarantee you God's trying to do it because that's what the Scripture says. And I'll guarantee you that we're God's tilled ground. Ye are ye own husbandry. And I guarantee you that God's trying to mold us. And he wants us to be the kind of a building that when people in this community look at our private lives that aren't private or out in public, and he sees us representing this church, that they'll see people that are trying to do what God wants. But why is God taking and making all these different kinds of vessels? Why aren't we all the same? Why don't we all look the same? Why do we have individual characteristics? I honestly believe God
is trying to mold and shape us as to where we'll live in the millennial reign and in His kingdom. And I honestly believe that your performance in His church, each one of you a living stone in a local body, is going to determine where you live in heaven. I tell you, I never knew what happiness was. I never knew what joy was. I never really knew what love was until I finally figured out what the church is. It's you. That's me. A lot of people are afraid of a close relationship. I'm not anymore. Every one of you that belong to this church are part of me, and I'm a part of you. And you're like family. I go out of my way sometimes not to hurt any of you. Sometimes I don't tell you everything, and I fight for you, and I try to help you. And sometimes but I do love you. And I believe you love me. And I think that's what's missing in a lot of our churches. I think a lot of our churches have become so large and cumbersome that people are kept there by things that don't involve a personal relationship one with another. When people leave this church, it hurts me deeply. But you have to go on, and you have to do what you have to do. And it's all in God's cause and God's work. Jesus said, "Wish ye not that I be about my Father's business." That's what every one of us is supposed to do. That's what we want for this church. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?